From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
The starting point that Jesus brings out is the desire to please God. And that begins with a change of the heart through the sovereign mercy of the grace of God and a reliance upon Christ alone as our Savior. Then the attitude of the redeemed heart is that his life will bring glory to God and not to himself or to herself. Is that your attitude? When you look at your Christian life, you live it with a sense that I want to live it for the glory of God and not for my own glory.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, Living for God. Many people love to toot their own horns about themselves, seeking to draw attention from others about their wealth, career, children, success, or achievement. There are also those who love to toot their own horn about their own righteousness, just like the religious hypocrites in the time of Jesus. The Lord cautioned us, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Have you learned to experience a great blessing of generous giving for God's glory alone, rather than for your glory? The scripture text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace, part 1 of the message entitled, Living for God.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Last week we began a new sermon series going through Matthew chapter 6 and looking at this section, the Sermon on the Mount. Mentioned that a couple of years ago we spent quite a few sermons going through Matthew chapter 5 and coming back now to pick up this material. And we observed that Jesus in verse 1 set forth the general principle of not doing our righteous acts or anything that we would do that would be considered good before God, before men, with the goal of getting the praise of men. And this morning we're going to continue looking now at some of the illustrations Jesus gives of people doing that particular thing, doing their righteous acts for the praise of men. Now let's begin at verse 1 and read through verse 8. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they had their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. But I say to you, they had their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Let us pray. Father, we are aware of the propensity that we all have toward these actions and toward the hypocrisy that Jesus describes. We pray that you would reveal to us even the subtle ways this can take place in our lives, so that in all that we do in our lives, it would be truly and exclusively for your glory. Father, we ask that you would give us a clearer and better understanding of what true righteous living is before you, as well as work in our lives a deep awareness that we are always in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Richard Pratt wrote that a fellow minister came to me one day with a heavy burden. His ministry was in a mess. A group of disgruntled members had left his church, and he was deeply discouraged. "I don't think I can stand it," he said. "I give all I have and get no reward. It's just not worth it." And Pratt said this minister was closer to the truth than he realized. The sacrifices he made as a servant of the church were not worth the rewards he received in this life. He experienced a few high points here and there. His small successes brought moments of relief from his struggles, but every new day led him into situations that demanded more self-denial. So long as he focused his heart on the rewards of this world, he would have to conclude that his pain was not worth it. From time to time, all of us face this kind of discouragement. We devote ourselves to parenting. We sacrifice time and energy to one ministry after another. But what do we have to show for years of service? Only demands some more sacrifice. "If this is all that comes to my suffering, I just can't continue," we lament. The cost of sacrificial service to Christ is not worth the results we see in this life. We receive blessings that encourage us along the way, sometimes faithful children or good health or a sense of God's presence that are blessings, but those gifts alone cannot sustain us when our lives are filled with voluntary suffering. They are but sips of water along the Via Dolorosa. To overcome discouragement that often accompanies suffering and struggles, we must follow Paul's example by turning away from this life and focusing on the world to come. Jesus tells us not to live for this world only, not to focus on what praise we would get from others, where we would do certain Christian activities or present ourselves in a pious manner just for the praise of people around us. But think about your Father in heaven. An important point on this is that Jesus says there is no reward from God for those who seek the reward of men. Jesus makes an absolute statement in this regard. R. Kent Hughes writes on this, he said, "Jesus is saying, anyone who does a good deed so as to be seen and appreciated by others will lose his or her reward, no matter how good and beneficial the deed is. Absolutely no exceptions. It is possible for a believer to take a leper's ulcerated limb in his hands and caress it gently, speak words of comfort, and have no reward from God. It is possible to pray for your enemies and have no reward. It is possible to preach like an angel and have no reward. Why? Because it is possible to do all these things for the recognition of men and not God." You don't have to live very long until you see religious people doing humanitarian acts with these type of attitudes. And often they get the praise of men for those works. "Look at this person who gave them their life in these missions and what a great person they were," and they're touted on the news and so on. The real question is not whether their works are somehow noticed, but what is the attitude of the heart? I've heard statements from some people who have been world famous for missionary service and for humanitarian acts, that they did their works in order to merit heaven. A person with that attitude is not redeemed. They're trusting in themselves and not Christ. It's also important to remember that the only person who will be concerned about truly pleasing God is the one who has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The heart that is not regenerated, that's not born again, doesn't care about pleasing God. In fact, that person usually wants the praise of men and engages them sometimes in self-attention-grabbing actions. The starting point that Jesus brings out is the desire to please God. And that begins with a change of the heart through the sovereign mercy of the grace of God and a reliance upon Christ alone as our Savior. It starts with a recognition that in ourselves we have no good works, and we must depend upon Christ's righteousness imputed to us by faith alone. Then the attitude of the redeemed heart is that his life will bring glory to God and not to himself or to herself. Is that your attitude? When you look at your Christian life, do you live it with a sense that I want to live it for the glory of God and not for my own glory? Do you rely upon Christ alone for your salvation and recognize that whatever good works you do flow from the mercy and grace of God poured out in your life? In terms of this text, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in preaching on Matthew 6, said, "The tendency always when reading this is just to regard it as an exposure of the Pharisees, a denunciation of the obvious hypocrite. We read and we think of the kind of ostentatious person who obviously is calling attention to himself, as the Pharisees did in this matter. We therefore regard it as just an exposure of this blatant hypocrisy without any relevance to ourselves. But that is to miss the whole point of the teaching here, which is our Lord's devastating exposure of the terrible effects of sin upon the human soul, and especially sin in the form of self and pride. That is the teaching." As we observed last week, this section in the Sermon on the Mount especially deals with the attitudes of heart in whatever pious or righteous activity we may do. Jesus states the general principle in verse 1 that we are to seek to please God and not men. We noted that when we are seeking to please men, we are really trying to please ourselves. We please ourselves in getting the attention or the adulation of people. Jesus said that this is all the reward that person will get if that's their attitude. Jesus then gives three illustrations of how we can do outwardly pious things, but do them in a self-serving manner to get the praise of men. This morning we're going to consider the first two of these examples that Jesus gives. Now remember that the general principle that is set forth is that all of our spiritual activities should have the goal of giving glory to God, of calling attention to God and not to ourselves. And with that in mind, the first point that Jesus gives as an illustration concerns a giving. He says all of our acts of charity should be done for the glory of God and not for self-glory. In Matthew 6, verses 2 through 4, Jesus said, "When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they had their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." The wrong way to give is to do it in such a way in which you get credit and the praise from people for your giving. Jesus may have been speaking metaphorically when he mentioned a person announcing their giving with a trumpet. He may have been talking about people really making a show of their giving so that everyone would know it. However, it is also possible that the trumpet may be literal. There was a practice in Jerusalem for the temple to sound a trumpet to call people to come and give. D.A. Carson, in his commentary in the Sermon on the Mount, wrote this. He said, "The opportunity for ostentation under such circumstances is quite unmatched. The trumpets sound, and I quickly close up my shop and hasten down the street. Everyone knows where I'm going, and the speed at which I'm moving not only draws attention to my direction, but attests to my zeal." Can't you imagine that scene? There's trumpets sounding in the temple. It's a time to come and give. And here's a person who closes up his store, and he runs down the street to the temple. He was essentially saying, "Look at me, I'm on my way to give." Now, whether Jesus was directly referring to that or simply talking about a person blowing their own horn, so to speak, the principle is the same. People who give and make it known to others are doing it in order to get the praise of men. Think about the culture in which we live. What would happen to large national charities if there were no celebrity benefits, published giving lists, or bronze plaques to major donors? If you just walk through the zoo, every bench in the zoo has a plaque that it was given in memorial for somebody. Jesus calls the people who give in this way hypocrites and says they give not to give glory to God, not for the purpose of giving, but to receive the praise of people. He said that's the only reward they will get. R. Kent Hughes writes of those who give in order to be seen of men, men's praise is all they will ever get. That is all they are capable of receiving. The truth is they were not giving, but buying. And they got what they paid for. It's possible to be the most generous Christian around, both in the amount and proportion you give, and yet have no reward except what you immediately receive, the praise of others. Making it known or drawing attention to giving, Jesus says, is the wrong way to give. And then he talks about the right way to give. In verses 3 and 4, "But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." We do it secretly. Obviously, we know ourselves what we're doing. What does Jesus mean when he says, "Don't let your left hand know what your right is doing"? I think what he's saying is don't keep score of all your self-righteous acts. Many people who trust in themselves for salvation, they look at their own good works and say, "This is how I am earning salvation." Do it within the framework of a scorecard. They keep some type of ledger, and I'm balancing the scales in my favor. In Martin Lloyd Jones comments, he said, "What Jesus is saying is, having done it in secret, you not take your little book and write it down. Well, I have done that. Of course, I haven't told anybody else that I've done it, but you put an extra mark in a special column where exceptional merit is recorded." In effect, our Lord said, don't keep these books at all. Don't keep spiritual ledgers. Don't keep profit and loss accounts in your life. Don't write a diary in this sense. Just forget about it. And people might not literally write it down, but in their mind, they had this running tally. And I've mentioned many times about people I've talked to, and they've told me how they're earning salvation, and they list all the things they're doing. They obviously are keeping a mental record of the things they're doing in order to earn salvation. Have you ever done that? Whether it's for initial salvation or just in your Christian life, you keep a running tally of all the things you're doing for God. And therefore, you know you're a good person. You know you're a great Christian. I've read my Bible so much, and I let people know, of course, how much I read it and how much I pray and how about all the things I do. Or if you don't let others know, you at least keep that scorecard to yourself as an evaluation that I'm really a spiritual Christian. I read an example of sacrificial giving that was a very dramatic one a few years ago. You're probably aware of Sir Ernest Shackleton, the Antarctic explorer, and perhaps you know about his expeditions and how they got separated and isolated in the weather, and they're all on this little ice floe type of island, and they ultimately very dramatic. Some go out and get help and bring it back. But he was asked what his worst night was ever in his explorations, the worst moment he had, and he said it was one night in an emergency hut. He and his fellows were lying there, and he was a little bit apart from the rest. They'd given out the last ration of food, a final little biscuit that they had, and everyone received one biscuit, and that was it. And there was nothing more to divide. Everyone thought everyone else was asleep. And he sensed a stealthy movement and saw one of the men getting up and looking around at the others. He made up his mind that all were asleep, and he stretched over and took another man's biscuit bag. And Shackleton said he lived through an eternity of suspense and thought, how terrible. I would have trusted my life to this man, and now he's about to steal another man's last biscuit. But then he saw the man reach in his own bag, take his last biscuit, put it in his friend's bag, and secretly put it back. Shackleton said, "I dare not tell you the man's name. I felt that the act was a secret between himself and God." Now, I don't know anything about those men, or whether they were Christians or not, but it certainly reflects the type of giving Jesus is talking about. Not only was it tremendous sacrificial giving, but he was doing it completely in secret. We also see that our prayers should not be for self-glory. Look at verses 5 and following. "And when you pray, do not be as the hypocrites, so they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they had their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." In this section, Jesus gives instructions about how not to pray and also how we are to pray. Jesus mentions people making a big public show of their prayers. Just like in almsgiving, they do this in order to get the praise of men and glorify themselves. The prime example of this in Scripture is Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. And keep your finger in Matthew 6 and look over at Luke 18 and verses 9 through 14. He introduces the parable in verse 9, and he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Notice the people he's talking to. They viewed themselves as being righteous. They justified themselves and they viewed others with contempt. "Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get.' But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted." He told this people who justified themselves or trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were earning their own salvation through their own great righteous acts. And they viewed others with contempt. The language in verse 11 is interesting. "The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself." Notice he doesn't say he was praying to God. He was praying to himself. And he goes on to list all the things he does, his righteous acts. If you're praying to God, God knows what you've done. He knows if you fast twice a week or tithe all you get or whatever it would be. You see immediately the purpose for his setting forth these things in his prayer so the people around him will know what a righteous man he is. A Pharisaic prayer dating from the time of Jesus, at the time he told this parable, goes like this: "I thank thee, Jehovah my God, that thou hast assigned my lot with those who sit in the house of learning and not with those who sit at the street corners. For I rise early and they rise early. I rise to study the words of the Torah. They rise early to attend to things of no importance. I weary myself and they weary themselves. I weary myself and gain thereby, while they weary themselves without gaining anything. I run and they run. I run toward the life of the age to come, while they run toward the pit of destruction." It's interesting that a prayer that's in primary sources of that period sounds very similar to the prayer Jesus set forth in this parable. You know, when Jesus told this parable, the people that heard it said, "I've heard those prayers." We can all see the hypocrisy and the self-righteousness in this kind of attitude. It's blatant and it's open. The difficulty in this is that we can subtly slip into the same attitude, not only in our giving, but also in our prayers, and perhaps more easily in our prayer life.
We must not be religious hypocrites who toot our own horn about our good deeds. Instead, we must learn to experience a great blessing of generous giving for the glory of God alone. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Living for God. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's area code 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, Living for God. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today. And we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.